To Deuteronomy chapter 8. I've got the privilege of speaking tonight. I've had the opportunity the last few semesters to get to speak on this particular subject, and it is hands down one of my favorite subjects. It's a good lesson tonight, and I just want to prepare you as we're getting started where we're going to go. Like, the destination tonight is we're going to end up at a time of prayer, and you're going to have an opportunity to write some stuff down. Some of you may have brought things from home that you're going to throw away. And I just want, throughout the teaching, just to keep that in the back of your mind, that that's where we're going, okay? So the expectation is, by the end of the night, there's going to be opportunity for you to throw some things away. And I believe for some of you, it's going to be a turning point, because you've been holding on to some things that have been holding you back. And so, whether you brought it with you tonight, there's some paper on the table. You'll be able to write some things down. Is that right, Taylor? We got some extra paper? And you'll be able to take that up here, wad it up, and put it in the trash, symbolically saying, I'm done with that. And I'm moving forward. Okay? Are you with me? Let me pray over you. Father, thank you for this opportunity tonight. It's a sacred moment. Each and every time we gather together around a symbolic table to talk about you and to invite your presence here. Your word says that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So tonight, we sit around a spiritual table feeding on your word. Your word says that if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we'll be filled. So I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, God, if we would come expecting and anticipating that, God, we're going to receive from you, that our spiritual bellies will be full and will be satisfied in all that you are. So many things of this world leave us empty and wanting more. But God, it's only in you that we find full satisfaction. So fill us tonight. Teach us, Holy Spirit. I invite you to teach me. Use me. I'm a vessel. God, use my mouth. God, may I speak the words that you desire for me to speak. I pray that hearts and ears would be open to receive. I pray that the heart of each and every person here would be fertile ground, ready to receive the seed of your word. That, God, it would be planted, it would be watered, and God, all in the same, at the same time, you would bring the increase and you would produce fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We are looking at week 8, protecting your promised land. I want to read through a couple of verses of scripture here. Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 9. Deuteronomy, it's the fifth chapter, or the fifth book in the Bible, in the Old Testament, part of what is known as the Pentateuch. Five books Moses wrote. And here we have a message that Moses is writing, and he's talking about the Israelites who have come out of slavery, and they're going into the promised land, and let's listen to what he has to say. He says, be careful. Look at your neighbor and say, be careful. It means to keep guard, to protect, to treasure, okay? Be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy. As a public speaker, I love scriptures like that, because it just sounds cool. I mean, that's good to preach from right there. Then you will live and multiply. Say amen. And you will enter and occupy. Say amen. Okay? Live and multiply, enter and occupy. Then you will, okay? If I'm careful, right, to listen to and obey the commands that God's given me, then it's that thing we learned early on in school, right? The if then. If you do this, then this will happen, right? And so much of God's word, there's a partnership. God says, if I do this, then you do this. If you'll do this, then I'll do this, right? Now, listen, it's a finished work on the cross of Calvary, and we are heading right into the Easter weekend. I'm so excited. If you have missed out on the Gold from Golgotha series, you need to go back and listen to it, especially this past Sunday. What a powerful message. Seven statements revealing, opening up the window of the soul of our Savior. It's absolutely incredible. So I don't want to get it all twisted in our minds that there's this works process that's called self-righteousness, and that's not going to get us anywhere. But there is a covenant between us and God where God says, listen, if you live the way that I've instructed you to live, then you'll experience the blessings that I desire for you to experience. Are you with me? Okay, so there's if then. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land that the Lord swore or promised to give your ancestors. I love that. It's us standing on the shoulders of those that have gone before us. It's following in the footsteps. How many, raise your hand tonight if you have an ancestor, if you have a mom or a dad or a grandma or a granddad or a great-grandfather, great-grandmother who paved the way for you. Anybody who prayed your soul into heaven? Not that that's even theologically correct, but, man, they they kept your feet to the fire, right? So thankful. I don't have time to go into my own testimony, but my parents, I wasn't raised necessarily in a God-fearing home, okay? My mom led us, loves Jesus, and she led us to the Lord, but my dad was, there's just a different story there. But if I go back, and I've got Bibles from my great-grandmother, great-grandma Bradley, who is known to have calluses on her knees because she prayed so much, and she would pray that her son would be, that one of her sons would be a pastor, that would be a preacher someday. Well, that didn't happen with her son or her grandson. It happened with me. And I happen to believe that I'm a result of some of those prayers prayed years and years and years and years ago. Are you with me? Okay. And the Lord swore, he promised to give your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna. And let's just stop just for a second to understand that there are times that God will allow us to go through some times of suffering. And sometimes we get it twisted, don't we? I'm going through a time of suffering. I must have done something wrong. Or I made God mad. There are just times that God will allow us to go through. Does he cause suffering in our life? That's for a whole other discussion. But will he allow us to go through some suffering? I believe he will. Because it's a testing for you. But listen, there are things that we don't know about God until we go through a time of suffering so that we can see that thing about God. Are you with me? I don't know that God is all that I need until God is all that I have, right? Like, I don't know that God is truly my healer until I'm in a desperate place where I need him to heal me. I don't know that God is truly God, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, until I'm truly in a position where I need him to provide for me. Are you with me? Okay. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and feeding you with manna. They'd have never known what manna was. They'd have never known the miracle of manna. And as much as we don't want to go through suffering, sometimes, listen to me, y'all, there are times I want to experience the miracle of God, but sometimes that comes through a way of suffering. You won't experience the incredible things of God unless you're willing to go through some excruciating things in life. I know that sounds harsh, but if we look through the scriptures, that is the story that we see over and over and over again. Okay? Sounds good, Pastor Dan. I love this teaching. It's great. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Does that sound familiar? You're going to pass over into the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4, and you're going to see the temptation of Jesus. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to suffer, to be tempted, okay? Led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And his answer to the devil's temptations were, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, okay? For all 40 years, your clothes did not wear out and your feet didn't blister or swell. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord God disciplines you for your own good. And how many of us have prayed recently, Lord Jesus, discipline me. I know you love me. Discipline me. How many of you guys had parents, they loved you a lot? So obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord God is bringing you, it's a process, say process. He's bringing you into the good land or the promised land, flowing with streams and pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. It's a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines and fig trees and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. Praise God. Let's go there. I want to go, right? Shoot, man. God, take me there. That sounds amazing. But God is bringing me into, right? It's a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Don't forget to praise God in the middle of your provision. And we see throughout the Old Testament, if you've read the story of the Israelites and wandering in the wilderness, we see that once they got into the promised land, they forgot the God who provided. And guys, isn't it just, it's just, doggone it, it's our human nature that when things are tough and things are bad that we run to the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with that. Like, this is where we ought to run, right? Like, we should not be tempted in the moment that when things are tough to give in and just say, well, the last place I want to be is church. No, that's like number one priority. I need to get right? I need to get into fellowship with other believers. I need to get into the Word. Like when things are tough and I'm going through a time of suffering, man, I need to be in close proximity to Jesus because that's where things change, right? The woman with the issue of blood, she had spent all of her life and all of her money trying to seek healing, and the last thing she's like, I just got to get to Jesus, and it doesn't matter. And she pushed her way through the crowd just so that she could get a hold of his garment because she thought, if I could just what? Just get close to him. If I could just be in close proximity to Jesus, there's a possibility that something will change. And we know the story that she grabbed a hold of the hem of his garment and she was healed. So in those tough times, like let's not run away. Let's run to him. But in our time of provision where things are great and things are going well, sometimes we just begin to coast a little bit, don't we? We got to be tempted to not do that. We need to lock in, and we need to lean into what God has for us. So there's the promised land, and God's leading us into it. So the question for our study tonight, how do I protect my promised land? How do I get in? How do I possess it, and how do I protect it, right? That's the question that we want to ask tonight. When I'm pursuing those things, God's brought me out of Egypt. I've gone through a time of wilderness. He's leading me into the promised land. The promised land is not necessarily East Texas, Lufkin, Nacogdoches, right? The Piney Woods of East Texas. It's not necessarily the promised land. The promised land is living in the peace and the power of his presence in my life, right? The promised land, obviously, is there. It's heaven that lies beyond the walls of this place called earth and this temporal life. But there's a promised land where we can live in the peace and the power of God's presence. And I find myself functioning and acting and moving in the gifts of the Spirit, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead that dwells in me and in you. I begin to live according to the Spirit of God and fulfill the things of the Spirit, not living according to the flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Are you with me? This type of promised land. So how do I pursue that and possess it? Number one, got your pens and got your notebooks out. Well, let's fill in some blanks. Number one, continue to learn about and follow God and His ways. Don't stop. Don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. Really, nobody? Nobody? Journey? Come on. John chapter 15, go there real quick in your Bibles. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and there's a couple of words I want you to focus on as I'm reading. I'm going to read 8 verses, okay? John chapter 15, 1 through 8. I want you to focus on the word produce and remain. So when I'm reading this and you hear me say the word produce or remain, I want you to click your pens. Let's do it all together. Produce. Remain. All right, good. Here we go. 8 verses. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. This is one of 7 statements that the John, the gospel writer, uses to describe Jesus. 7 different statements, different I am statements. What is John saying? Jesus is communicating. Listen, a scripture back in the Old Testament, Exodus. Moses says to, God's telling Moses, go in and deliver my people. And Moses is like, well, who do I tell them this sent me? Like that's a great idea, but I can't just show up to Pharaoh and say, hey, let all these people go. Like, who do you say, who am I supposed to tell him? And God says, you tell him, I am that I am. And so Jesus, fast forward to the New Testament, the gospel writer John is saying through these 7 statements that Jesus is declaring, not just that he's a good man, not that he's a good teacher, that he is what? He's God. He is God. So he says, I am the true grapevine. Get your pins ready? And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce. Nice. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. That's such a cool sound. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you will remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great joy to my Father. Now, through those 8 verses of Scripture, what do you think John is trying to communicate? What is Jesus trying to tell us? There's importance in what? Remaining and producing. If you remain in me, then you're going to. It's so important that you remain in him so that you will produce. If you don't produce, then it's evidence that you're not what? That you're not remaining. If you're not producing the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life, listen to me, then you are not abiding and you're not remaining in God's presence. It's just like the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, right? If you're not seeing those things produced in your life, I might tell you, listen, you may not be remaining in God's presence. Are you with me? Like, if I'm lacking in those things, you've heard it before. Listen, the last thing you want to pray, if you need patience, last thing you want to pray is, God, give me patience. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I wouldn't pray for that. I would not pray. God will give you opportunity to develop that fruit in your life. But listen to me, if you're lacking in some of the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life, you don't pray for the fruit, you pray for the Spirit of God. Because when the Spirit of God comes into your life, He produces fruit. This is what John's saying. When you remain in me, you're going to what? You're going to produce fruit, okay? So continue to learn about and follow God and His ways. Psalms 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I'm taking the word of God. I'm shoving it in my heart. I'm taking the word of God. I'm planting it in my heart. I'm staying connected to Him. One of the lessons prior to this, a few weeks ago, remember we had the lamp and you plugged in and staying plugged in and you turn the lamp on. And when there's power to the lamp, that means that you're plugged in, right? So that we're staying plugged in to Him. I loved when, I think it was last week, Pastor Jeremy in his message talked about how Jesus, as He's going through suffering, and He's even quoting Scripture, that the Scripture in His heart gave Him traction in His grief. That the Scripture in His heart gave Him traction in His grief. What was it? Listen, you're going to go through times of suffering. There's going to be challenges, but you have got to remain in Christ. You've got to remain in the Word so that your knee-jerk reaction when tough things come out, it's not, you know, woe is me or I'm going back to the old lifestyle. Listen, maybe you're sitting in this room and this is just your rhythm of life. And you know what? It used to be my rhythm of life. That when bad things happen, I just automatically go back to the way that I used to handle bad things. When something tragic happens in my life, all of a sudden I find myself, what? I'm back in the bar drinking again. Or I'm back in the molly grubs and I'm full of depression again and nobody can contact me and I'm sitting in dark rooms, right? Like, we get this old behavior, this old pattern, this old rhythm of life, because that's all that I know. But when I'm remaining in Him, and I'm forming new patterns and new rhythms in my life, and I'm continuing in Him, I find that when I go through grief, and I go through challenges, because the Word says that they're going to come, that I'm going to face some tough stuff in life, that my knee-jerk reaction isn't to go back to old patterns, but it's to go into new rhythms, right, and respond how God desires for me to respond to those circumstances. Are you with me? So continue to learn about and follow God and His ways. Don't stop. Look at your neighbor and say, don't stop. Say, don't stop believing. I want you to write this out to the side of your notes there. Proximity changes everything. Stay close to Him. Stay close to Him. Number two, consistently connect in Christian community. Consistently connect in Christian community. I'm going to fly through a couple of these items here because I want to get down to another point down here, but the idea of we've got to connect to people. This right here that happens on Wednesday nights, the fact that you are making this a part of your rhythm is so healthy, and it's so important because you're connecting with other believers, right? That we're sitting around tables together and we're discussing God's Word. It's almost like it's like we put down, you know, a nice roast. How many of you guys like roast? Put a good roast in a pot, in a crock pot with some cut up potatoes and carrots. Come on, somebody. You get home from church and you open the door and the smell of it. Can you smell it with me? Crock pot cooking. So good. But it's like we've gathered around like a crock pot of roast, right? And we're just like we're eating it up, and it's so healthy and it's so good. Christian community, staying connected. This is how we protect our promised land. This is how we protect what God's doing in my life. Like, I gather myself around other people. The result of Christian community is transformation. Write it down. The result of true Christian community is transformation. If we're not transforming and we're not getting better, listen, Romans chapter 12 talks about do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the what? By the renewing of your mind. And how do I renew my mind? But to wash it with the Word of God, right? And so we gather together and we stick the Word in and we talk about the Word and we debate the Word and we dive into the Word. And what is that doing? That's renewing my mind, and it's ultimately bringing about transformation. And if we're not transforming and we're not becoming more like Jesus, then we're wasting our time. Because the goal of it all is to be more like him. Amen? So that's the result of true Christian community is that it's iron sharpening iron, and we're working this thing out together. And I'm saying, hey, I didn't see you on Wednesday night. Hope you're doing okay. Just praying for you. Just want you to know you missed an incredible message by Pastor Dan. He's like amazing, and like he was so good. Like you're bad, right? And you should have been here. But transformation is the thing. When we live in isolation, we can easily lose perspective on life. Isn't that true? We lose perspective in the sense of reality when we live in isolation. But this is what Satan wants to happen. Like when you're going through a tough time in life, he wants to isolate you. Because if he can isolate you, then he can cut you off from the pack and knock you out. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. Don't be fooled. The enemy doesn't want to be your friend. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. That is his goal. Number three, in Christian community, we find fellowship with others that our souls crave. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that when you get around other believers, how it just satisfies the soul, doesn't it? Like you walk away from a good coffee with somebody where you've talked about the Lord and you spent some time in prayer and you just, what do you often say? Man, I needed that. Right? Because our souls are craving that. We crave that fellowship. We crave that connection. The purpose of accountability and community is to lead others to repentance in everyday life through biblical correction and grace. Repentance isn't a bad word. It's not a four-letter word. It's actually a, let's see, how many letters in repentance? I don't know, there's a lot. But it's a good thing. Like, the kindness of God draws me to repentance, right? So our Christian community brings us into a place of correction with grace. Like, man, don't live that way. Don't do those things. Don't believe that lie. That's not how we ought to respond, and let's do this thing together, right? Biblical correction with grace. Proverbs chapter 27, 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So how do I protect my promised land? Number three, create and reinforce healthy boundaries. Create and reinforce healthy boundaries. Walls versus gates. When we set up walls in our lives, nothing comes in, nothing goes out. And some of you have become expert wall builders. Like because of the hurts and the wounds and things in your life, there are walls that you built. And nobody can get in and nobody can get out. Am I right? And the job of the Holy Spirit through things like tonight and through Grow Track teachings is to start tearing down those walls. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't have guardrails up. And it doesn't mean that you shouldn't have parameters, okay? Like there are things in your life that are dangerous to you. There are places that I tell my kids, do not go there. And as a young kid, even playing out in the yard, do not get 10 feet from that street, I promise you. It is going to be bad. Don't do it, right? Like there are boundaries that we set up. But there are things called gates as well that allow the bad things out and they let good things in. I've got a picture. It's a terrible picture. My apologies. I'm going to have to work on a different picture. But this is what they call a sheep gate. Everybody ever heard of it or seen it? So Old Testament times, and even in Israel today, you can go out and you can see some of these things. Well, the shepherd who's shepherding his sheep out in the pasture, as it comes to throughout the day, they're roaming, they're grazing, and when it comes nighttime, he herds all of his sheep together and he puts them in this little sheep gate, right? This little boarded off, this little walled place, okay? And they look happy, don't they? They're just sitting there hanging out, you know, eating some grass. And there's a gate where the shepherd would allow those sheep to come in. But there's no way that those sheep are getting out of there unless they go through the shepherd, right? And so in our own lives, we build these parameters. And the parameters, the walls, are set up by the Word of God. Are you with me? This gives me the parameters by which I am to live and move and have my being. You say, well, I don't like parameters. Well, I don't like walls. Well, these walls are not meant to keep you from having a good time in life, somebody. These walls are to protect you and keep you safe. And the only thing that comes in and out of that parameter has to go through the shepherd. And in this particular scripture, or this particular picture, you see the shepherd sitting down here. Listen, one of those statements that John says in his gospel, he says, I am the gate. I am the gate. And you don't go in and you don't come out unless you go through me. And let me suggest in your life, when God sets up parameters, you ought to be saying, Jesus, if it's not for me, if it's not a good thing for me, right, then it doesn't have a place in my life. Anything that I welcome into my life must come through the gate, Jesus, right? Like, I need your approval on all things that have permission to have access to my life. There, listen, it's okay to have some parameters around your heart as long as Jesus is the gatekeeper. Okay? And there are things that in your life you ought to be saying, Jesus, if it's not good for me, then don't let it in. But God, if it's for me and it's from you, then I give you full access. Someone ought to say amen. Like, he is the gatekeeper. The shepherd will actually lay himself down at the entrance of that sheep gate so that if a wolf comes up to get his sheep, that wolf has to come through that shepherd. The shepherd actually lays his life down for his sheep. And isn't that what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary? He says, if you are my kids and you call upon my name, you repent of your sins and you invite me to come in to be the Lord and Savior of your life, I will be the gatekeeper for you. And I will not allow the enemy to come and kill, steal, and destroy you. Right? So walls and gates. Number four, celebrate and remember what God delivered you from. Celebrate and remember what God delivered you from. It's so important in life that we remember what God has done in us and for us and through us. You know, every time that we gather together and we have communion and we take of the Lord's Supper, it is a point for us to remember what God has done for us. When you every time you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, do this in remembrance of me. We ought to, on a regular basis, remind ourselves, what has God done for me? I loved it. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Jeremy said, from all that Christ has done on the cross for us, we should never, ever doubt the love of God again for us. Amen? Man, he has done it all. Y'all still with me? Still with me? Is it getting hot in here or is it just me? It's just getting a little warm? Okay, I don't want you to start falling asleep on me. Okay, number five, see what God sees for your life now and in the future. How do I protect my promised land? See what God sees for my life now and in the future. Genesis 13, 14 and 16. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land which you see. Look at your neighbor and say, do you see it? For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. I think we talk about this in Starting Point. We talk about how important it is. If you can't see it, then you can't have it. Like, there are things that God has promised us, but I can't have access to those promises unless I know that they're there. Like, all the promises that are in God's Word, I can't claim the promises that I have yet that I don't know about, right? Like, so important that I spend time reading God's Word. There are things that I have yet to claim over my life that God has spoken. I just don't know that they're there yet. And that's why we ought to take the Scriptures and dig through it like it's hidden treasure. Like, God, what have you spoken over me today? What are the things that I'm missing out in today because I haven't spent time in your Word? See what God sees for your life now and in the future. says, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. It's important to survey the word and see what God has promised you. We bought a house a little November of last year up on the north end of Nacogdoches. And just about the time we bought our house, our neighbors sold their house and they moved in. Nice couple, getting to know them. One afternoon, I look out my window and they've got a survey out there, and he's marking spots around the yard and putting little pins down. And I was real curious about that. Like, what are they doing? Are they going to put a fence up or something? And so a few days later, I go over and talk to him and say, hey, what's going on? Are you guys putting up a fence? Like, you don't like me or something? Or what'd I do, you know? I could try to be a nice neighbor. But they start talking to me about how the plot of land that our houses sit on actually extend past the street out in front of our house. So like the people that live across the street from me, their yard is actually part of my yard. Like how the plot is set up. Isn't that weird? Like the stakes and stuff where they found these stakes, like my yard extends, like part of the street out in front of me is actually my property. So I suppose I could take that part of the street out if I wanted to and put a garden in. I don't know. But it's just funny to me. Here's the point. Like, if I haven't surveyed the land, right, and I haven't seen what God has said is mine, and I don't know the markers, then I can't walk freely in that property. Are you with me? And the more I know about God's word, the more what? The more freedom I have. Not the more restraints I have in life. The more freedom I have. I can walk in freedom when I see what God has for my life now and what he has for me in the future. If you can see it, then it's yours. If you can't see it, then you can't possess it. It's just that easy. And that's why it's so amazing when you're reading through the scripture and you grab a hold of a promise that says, I'm more than an overcomer. I'm more than an overcomer. Like, it's okay to be an overcomer. Like, it's okay if I overcame a certain thing in my life. But Jesus said, that's not enough. You're not just an overcomer. You're more than an overcomer. But I don't know that until I read the scripture, until I grab a hold of that promise and say, yes, Lord, that's for me. That the love of God casts out all fear, not just some fear. If you're living in fear in your life, but you don't know that the word of God says that the love of God casts out every single fear, then you can't grasp a hold of that promise and claim it as yours. Are you following me? So it's important for you to see it, to survey the land, and that's how you're going to protect your promised land, is by getting to know what you have. It's like buying a piece of property out here in East Texas somewhere, a sight unseen. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go out and I'm going to survey the land. I'm going to walk around those trees a little bit. I'm going to try to get bit by one of them hogs. That's what I'm going to do, right? I'm going to wear some snake boots because I know that there are nasty snakes around here. And I'm going to hope there's a little pond out there where an alligator's sitting, because I want to go wrestle an alligator somewhere. I'm just kidding. I don't want to do any of that kind of stuff. But like, if I know that a piece of property is mine, then I'm going to take the time to survey the property and figure out what it is that I have. Guys, it is so important that you get a hold of the Word of God and you spend time in the Word of God, because there are things that God has promised you that you need to know about. I don't feel like I'm getting enough amens tonight. I really don't. I just feel like that is so... Am I beating up against a dead horse? No? You're just captivated. I like that. All right. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you. Is that so, Lord? What are they? Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. What are those plans, God? Share that with me. I want to know what that is. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That, listen, I'm a work in progress. Look at your neighbor and say, it's okay. He's not done with me yet. It's all right. I'm a little rough around the edges, man. I got some shining to do. But his word promises me that he started a good work and he's going to bring it to completion. That he's not done with me yet. So thankful for that. Amen? Lamentations 3:21-23, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Awesome is your faithfulness. All powerful are you, God, and your faithfulness. I have hope. Thank you. Not today, Satan. I have hope. Hope for greater things for you to do with and for him. Hope for healing and freedom. Hope for provision in all areas. Hope for his victories that lie ahead. Why? Because of God's great love for me. Nothing, not even death itself, can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's another promise you got to get a hold of, because some of you are derailed by your past. There are things that have happened in your life. You can't get beyond it, but the Word of God says nothing can separate you from God's love. Not even death can separate you from God's love. Not all of the hell, all of hell's demons can separate you from God's love. That's a promise that you got to get a hold of and start living according to. Number six, don't look back. Don't look back. I am right on time. Taylor, I'm right on time. Come on. How do I protect my promised land? I don't look back. I don't look back. This is one of the most powerful stories. Just over the last year or so, man, it's just come alive to me. It's the story of Lot's wife. Genesis chapter 19, verse 15 through 26 says, with the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters. Take your wife, take your kids. Who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. God has sent an angel and said, we are going to destroy the city. I'm raining fire and brimstone down on this place. It is the stench of the sin in this place has reached the nostrils of God, and I'm destroying it. Get you and your family out of here. So Lot and his wife, they're trying to gather their stuff. They're getting... When Lot hesitated, this is where we're coming to, or I'm landing this plane. Landing the plane. These are the ones that are still in commission right now that are flying. They haven't pulled it out of service yet. We're still, we're not going to crash. We're going to land nice and smooth, okay? When Lot hesitated, God was saying, listen, if you stay here, you're going to die. There comes a time in your life where the Holy Spirit says to you, if you stay here, you're going to die. If you stay here, like, you're not going to experience life. Like, you're going to miss the ship. You can't stay here any longer. And Lot hesitated. Lot hesitated, and so many of the times, in just a few moments, you're going to hesitate just for a minute, and you're going to say, I don't know, I don't know if I'm ready, I don't know if I can. You're going to hesitate, and I want to encourage you, push past the hesitation and say, God, by faith, I'm going to move forward. I'm going to get rid of this thing. I'm throwing it away. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hands and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city. Sometimes God just needs to grab our hand and lead us out. Has anybody ever experienced that? It's like, I don't know how I got out of that, but by the grace of God, he just grabbed a hold of my hand, Sarah, and he led me out. Like, I couldn't do it on my own. There was no biting my bottom lip hard enough, right? I couldn't try hard enough to get out. God, just by his grace and his presence, pulled me out. And there are some times where we just need God to do that. And I'm praying right now that by his grace tonight, that if he has to, that he'll just by his presence take you by the arm and lead you on. Amen? I can't do it on my own, God. I need you to lead me out. He hesitated. The man grasped his hands and the hands of his wife and his daughters and led him safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Look at your neighbor and say, run for your life. Run for your life. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. By the time Lot reached Zoar, okay, So Lot takes a minute. He says, I don't know if we can make it to those mountains, but maybe we could stop at this little place called Zoar. See that little insignificant city right there? Let us just run to that place. I don't know that I've got it enough to get to the mountains. He didn't trust the Lord to get him all the way to where God wanted him to be, right? And there's a whole other lesson in that. We got to I may be able to see the promised land. I don't know how to pursue it. I don't know how to get there, but I got to be willing to trust that God can get me there, right? So Lot is like, I don't know if I can get all the way there. Let me land in Zoar. Guys, Zoar is known as an insignificant place. And listen, we can get out of the old life and stop short of all that God has for us and end up in an insignificant place. In a small place that is, it is a fraction of what God has for us in life. So we got to keep moving on, right? We got to get past the insignificant place, and we got to keep moving on. But Lot said, hey, let me go to Zoar. And so the angels were like, okay, fine, you guys can go to that place. So by the time Lot reached Zoar, this small, insignificant place, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Sodom and Gomorrah, it's a picture of what God has done on the cross for us in eliminating the power of sin. Like, it had to be burnt down to the ground, right? So we can't continue to live in that life. We've got to move on past that life and start living the life that God's designed us to live, right? You can't live in sin and experience the promise of God in your life. It's just not going to happen, right? So we got to continue to pursue him. But there came this point where Lot's wife, in fleeing from the city, she took a moment, and the angels promised her, do not look back, or you're going to turn into a pillar of salt. She became the world's largest salt shaker in that moment. She did. She turned around and she looked back and she got stuck is what happened. She got stuck. And so many times in our journey, in our walk with Christ, we get a certain way down. We get two or three steps beyond where I'm at. I start seeing some progress, but then all of a sudden I'm tempted to what? I'm tempted to look back. And that word that's used there is this idea that she looked back with fondness and regret. Almost to say, well, I remember the good old days. Are you hearing me? And you know what? She got stuck. And some of us, we're stuck because we keep looking back. And we can't pursue and truly live in the promised land that God's designed us to live in because we're stuck with old friends, because we're stuck with old habits, because we're stuck in an old mindset that says, you know what? If I'd have just done better in high school football, then I could have been a college athlete. And who knows what happened then, you know? NFL, look out. You know, I look back with regret, or I look back on, boy, you know, I wish I had that old girlfriend. Boy, I wish I had that old relationship. Boy, I missed that old job. Boy, I wish I lived in that old house. Are you with me? Are you with me? Like, we get stuck looking back, and we can't, there's a reason that while you're in your car that windshield is a whole lot bigger than that rear view mirror, okay? It's important to see where you've come from. Let's appreciate that. God, thank you that you brought me out of a life of sin, a life of alcohol and drugs. Thank you, God, for that. But I'm not going to desire that nonsense anymore. I'm desiring the things that you have before me. Like, I have a hunger and a desire for those things that have yet to be manifested in my life. And I ain't got time to be wasting on looking back on things that are just going to get me stalled and stuck, somebody. Are you with me? So we got to keep moving forward. How do you possess your promised land? Then you stop looking back and you start moving forward. And some of you brought some things tonight that are holding you back, and it's time to throw that in the trash can and not look back anymore. And we're going to take a few moments. We're going to play some soft music. You've got a piece of paper on your table, and there may be something that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, a relationship, a circumstance, a hurt, a wound, right? some tough stuff in your life that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt it's holding you back. And it's keeping you from really pursuing. There's unforgiveness. Somebody did you wrong. And you've been holding on to that thing, waiting for the moment that that person comes back and apologizes to you. Listen, even if they did it, it wouldn't heal your wound. Because it's a deeper wound than that. It's a matter of unforgiveness in your own heart that you've got to resolve right now with God. Fill it out on the piece of paper. We're going to play some music. In a few moments, I'm going to ask you to come up and throw that away. We've got our table host there to come up and pray at the front here. Right, is that where we're at, Taylor? All around the room, we're going to have them? Perfect. Our table hosts are going to be all around the room. And I'm going to ask you in just a few moments, right out. Everybody, put something on a piece of paper that you're going to throw away. We're going to come up. We're going to throw them away. You're going to go back to your table, or you're going to find a host, and we're going to pray for you, okay? We're going to take a few moments, and we're going to really dedicate this moment. This is a powerful moment. This isn't just an exercise, okay? This is a powerful moment, and I believe with all my heart that something's going to break right now, that God's going to do something in this moment. In fact, let's pray. Father, thank you, Holy Spirit. I believe that you've been speaking tonight. I believe that you are convicting hearts, that you are leading us into new rhythms, into new paths of life. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for that, God. You're reminding us of the promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. You're setting some people free tonight in the name of Jesus. God, I pray in the next few moments, this holy moment, that God, as we write some things down, as we gather some things even out of our wallets or our purses or our phones or whatever it is, God, that we just say, you know what, I've been holding on to this, and wow, I had no idea it was holding me back from really pursuing and protecting and coming into all that God has designed for me to live in, that promised land of your presence, your peace. Make that happen in this moment, I pray. In Jesus' name.